Our message this morning is found in Galatians chapter 1. It's going to be the 11th through the 24th verse. Let's go ahead and pray. God, we just come to you this morning. God, we just come to you because you're a good God. God, you are always good. God, you are good in the chaos. You are good when it is good in our lives and everything is working out. And God, this morning, we just praise you. We lift you up and we magnify you. And God, we just ask that you just bless us, that you speak to us, God, that you speak to our hearts, that you speak to our minds, God. That you just still our hearts and that you speak to us. God, I ask that you reveal your will to us, that you just touch us, that you just speak to us where we are. Lord, that you just call us out, God, that wherever we are, God, wherever we are in life, God, whatever we're season that we're in, God, that you would just give us a word, God, whatever we're doing, that you would just speak to us, God, any distraction, anything that's a burden on our heart, that's weighing on our mind, God, that right now it would be moved away, God, that would be set aside, God, that we would be focused on the task at hand, God, that you would just speak to us this morning, God. Speak to our hearts, God, for those who are there here, those who will be listening online, God, just touch us, speak to us. God, help me to communicate clearly, God. Help me to communicate your word clearly. God, just do a work here this morning. Let your spirit have free reign to touch hearts and minds. Let your spirit have free reign to touch our hearts, the deep parts of our hearts, the parts of our hearts that maybe we've hidden off from you, God. God, I just ask that you just touch us now and speak to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Galatians chapter 1, starting in the 11th verse, Paul writes, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, and what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But only they kept hearing, 'He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which was he once tried to destroy.' And they were glorifying God because of me." Amen. So I want to take you over there. I want to take you over to Acts chapter 7 real quick, because I think it's going to give us some context into the life of Paul. You know, I normally don't take us to other passages, but I think it's going to be helpful. Acts chapter 7. I'm going to start in that 54th verse. It's talking about the death of Stephen. You know, and Stephen, he was a he was made a deacon in the church, and he was preaching, and he made they got upset, the Jews, and they were convicted. And so starting in that 54th verse, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him." You know, they're upset, they're gnashing their teeth. "But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven, and he saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they called out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And a witness laid aside, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul." Just so you know, before Paul became Paul, his name was Saul. He changes his name when he converts to Christianity. His Jewish name before that is actually Saul. And so when they stone Stephen, he's actually at the stoning of Stephen. And so they lay their robes at Paul's feet here, and he's watching him stone this first martyrdom of Christianity. And they went on stoning Stephen, and as he called out to the Lord, he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Having said this, he fell asleep. They killed the man. And the thing he says is, "Do not hold this sin against him." Now let's go to chapter 8. It says, "Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death." Saul was crazy. The guy was so serious. Paul, before he comes to know Jesus, he's so serious about his Judaism and his hate for Christianity. He's in a wholehearted agreement that they should kill and stone Christians. "And on that day, a great persecution arose, and they began to persecute the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered out throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." So how do we get from the Saul who wholeheartedly agrees with the murder of Christians to the Paul, the preacher to the Gentiles and the writer of almost half of the New Testament? There's 27 books in the New Testament. Paul writes 13 of them. How do we get from this guy who wholeheartedly agrees with the murder of Christians? Not only does he wholeheartedly agree with the murder of Christians, but Paul eventually goes to the high priest and he gets letters that he can go out and persecute Christians and puts them in jail. So how do we get from this Saul to a Paul who is willing to actually be willing to go to jail and get persecuted himself? Paul's actually stoned himself and almost gets put to death himself. So how do we get this radical transformation? We're about to find out. Brings us to our first point this morning. The gospel comes from God, verse 12. One of the things that Paul's dealing with in the book of Galatians is Paul is wrestling with these Judaizers. We talked about this last week, is that these Judaizers, they've come to the Galatian church, and they're basically telling the Galatians, "Hey, you have to adopt, you basically have to become, you have to adopt Jewish customs. You have to become circumcised, and you basically have to adhere to the Old Testament religious laws. And so you have to adhere to Jewish food laws. You have to adhere to the Old Testament laws." And Paul has this radical gospel, and he says that you don't actually have to become Jews. You don't actually have to adhere to Old Testament laws to become Christians. And so it's a radical idea for these for all of these Gentiles who are actually interested in become following Jesus, because Jesus, he's a Jewish Messiah. And so for the early apostles, they're all Jews. And so in their mind, that they think that they don't quite have not figured out that Jesus has come. He's created a new covenant, and that, and with this new covenant, that they're, that these Gentiles no longer are ha going to have to adhere to the old system. That God has done something new, and they haven't figured out. But this is the revelation that Paul has got, and so it's interesting. What does the gospel mean? It means the good news. I mean, that's really quite simply what it means, is it means good news. And so the gospel, it is good news, right? It's good news that we can have a relationship with God. And so, I mean, to be quite frank, if I had to adhere to all the Old Testament law to have a relationship with God, I would do it. And I think you would too, right? I mean, if I had to go out, and have an altar in my backyard and sacrifice lambs and cattle to have a relationship with God, I would do that, to have that relationship with God. Okay, actually, you couldn't actually do that stuff, because you would actually need a priest to do that, and so we'd actually have to go to Jerusalem and go to the temple and do that. But there actually is no, there wouldn't be a temple, so we'd really be in trouble. But the idea, the my point is that I'd be willing to do that. But God says you don't have to do that anymore. And so, then we have this, thing of, we say the gospel's the death, burial, and resurrection. I think that's kind of a misnomer, is that the gospel's the death, burial, and resurrection. Because what does that mean? Yeah, it's the death, burial, and resurrection. I think the gospel is really an encounter with the living Jesus, I think, is a better description of what the gospel is, okay? Because if the gospel is just the death, burial, and resurrection, what does that mean for us, okay? I think the gospel is an encounter with the living Jesus. And is really, this is what Paul has. If you look at Paul's conversion in Acts, that, really three and Acts 9, 3 and 5. Paul's on the road to Damascus. He's riding a horse and he gets knocked down and he sees this light from heaven. And he says, he's saying, who? And he says, this is Jesus. And he says, you've been persecuting me. And Paul has this encounter with the living Jesus, not the dead Jesus. Okay. This is the resurrected Jesus, the living Jesus. Paul's had this encounter with the living Jesus. And so I think the gospel is an encounter with the living Jesus. And so Paul's telling them that the gospel comes from God. Okay, it's not a human invention. And so what he's telling the Galatians, that the gospel is not a human invention. And so we go back here, and he's telling them, here in verse, he says, I want you to know, brethren, the gospel was not preached to me according to man. It's not a human invention. It's not something that it was created. It was not created by philosophers. It was not created by a group of guys sitting around. It says, hey, no, who would think up of such a story? A crucified God. I mean, that's an absurd story, a crucified God. Especially in light of the Greco-Roman world, a crucified God is a scandalous idea. You wouldn't think of a crucified God. Just such a story wouldn't make sense, okay? A crucified God that comes back to life. Now, that's an amazing story. But it's interesting. Paul doesn't go up to Jerusalem right away. It's interesting. He says, I want you to know that the gospel's not, he says, I re he said, I didn't receive it from man, nor was I taught it. I received it through a revelation, verse 12. Then he goes on, he said, I didn't go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles, but I went away to Arabia. Now that's interesting. We've always said, what is that? Why did he go to Arabia? What's in Arabia? Yeah, Mount Sinai is in Arabia. At least in Paul's mind, it's in Arabia. It's not a, we today we think it's in Egypt. But in the ancient world, Mount Sinai is in Arabia. Who else went to Mount Sinai? Moses went to Mount Sinai. What did Moses do on Mount Sinai? He got a revelation from the Lord. He went up and he went and received the Ten Commandments. He went and received the Old Testament law. So what we think happened is when Paul went to Arabia, we think he actually went to Mount Sinai, and just like Moses, he received a revelation. He went there and he got some type of revelation. He went and communed, he went and he had this relationship. He received something from, he went there and had a time of meditation. He had a time of prayer. He re received some type of revelation there. So having a Moses type of experience at Mount Sinai is what we think happened there. So he's saying that, hey, the gospel does not come. So, and he's just not talking about his experience, but he's saying the gospel is from God Himself. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And so it's not of human beings. And this is important that it's from Jesus Christ. It is from God, because it's going to be very important for what comes next. And it brings us into our second point. So if the gospel comes from God, the gospel transforms people, which is important. So if the gospel doesn't come from God, if it's a human intervention, it can't transform people, okay? But since it comes from God, it can transform people. So here's the thing. Paul was formerly a Pharisee who persecuted Christians. Actually, we really need to be honest what Paul really was. He wasn't just a Pharisee. Paul was a religious fanatic. If we're just gonna, if we can put it in modern, Paul was a religious fanatic. He was a religious extremist. This guy was going around. He wholeheartedly approved of them killing someone else. I don't know what else you can call someone who wholeheartedly agrees with the murder of another person. That is a religious fanatic. Paul studied religion. And not only did he study religion, but he said he excelled at it. Verse 13, he said the rest of the Jews joined him in the, he said, "You have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church." Verse 14, he said, "I was advancing in Judaism beyond my contemporaries and my countrymen, and I was more extremely zealous in my ancestral traditions." He was excelling beyond what his classmates and those who were studying with him. He was good. Not only was he good, he was really good at it. He was excelling. He was very good at it. He was smart. He got it. He understood the traditions. He understood the Old Testament law. Paul got it. He understood the Old Testament prophecies, but he had it twisted around. Paul had it twisted. He didn't have the right grasp on it. And so we got to be careful sometimes that we may study scripture, and we may study scripture very well, and we may have a good grasp on scripture, but sometimes we can get it twisted just a bit, and we can get going in the wrong direction and get moving in the wrong direction. Sometimes we marry the wrong things to our faith. And it can be politics. It can be different ideologies. And when we start marrying these other types of ideologies to our faith, we get start steering in the wrong direction, and we start moving in the wrong areas, and it can really shipwreck our faith, and it can really send us in the wrong directions. And this is what happened to Paul. Paul was no longer serving the God of his child. He was no longer serving the God whom he thought he loved. He was serving something that he wasn't. And then he had the encounter with Jesus on the road, but he was excelling and up in the ranks of Judaism. Not only was he excelling, but then he started to persecute Christians. He was putting them in jail. He was putting them in jail. He was going after him. He was like, man, I don't like these people. I don't like these Christians. He had letters. He was official on it. He wasn't just like, I don't like Christians. He went to the high priest and he got permission. He got official. He had the paperwork that says, I can go out and I can persecute Christians. And not only can I persecute Christians, but I can put them in prison. And I can tell you, being put in a prison in the ancient world was no, it wasn't like going down to the county jail where it was clean, okay? It was not a very nice place to go, okay? And so Paul had, he had permission to do this. He had the right to do it. And then he excelled. He was a good Pharisee. He was excelling in the ranks of Judaism. And then Paul, he's on the road to Damascus. He's on the road. He's out on the hunt to get Christians. He's going down to the road to Damascus. I'm going to get Christians in his mind. I'm going to get them. I'm going to put them in jail. I'm wiping out Christianity. And then God intervenes. He has an encounter with the living Jesus and he gets knocked down off of his horse. Sometimes God knocks us down. And when God knocks us down, it's a decision. Are we going to let God transform us? Or are we going to be hard-hearted? Paul's blind. Now, can you imagine being the person that says, hey, there's this Saul, and he's been persecuting Christians, and he's been putting him in prison. And I want you to go out there and minister to him and bring him back to your home and go do this. Hey, Lord, I know you're telling me to do this, but Lord, you don't understand who this guy is. Lord, do you understand that this guy actually has permission to do this legally? God. Oh, he went and did it. Sometimes our faith puts us in really awkward and precarious situations that are uncomfortable, that don't feel good, that are uncomfortable and put us in things that just don't feel very good. It's not comfortable. But the gospel transforms people. It transformed Paul. God called Paul to preach among the Gentiles, verse 16, to reveal his son to me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Look, Paul was a Gentile. Okay. He was trained in the ways he understood Greek philosophy. But not only did he understand Greek philosophy, he was well trained in Jewish customs. He was well trained in Jewish law. And so he really understood the best of both worlds. He wasn't born in Jerusalem, okay? He was actually born outside of Judea. So he was a Hellenist by birth, meaning he was non-Jewish by birth. But he understood Jewish law. He also understood the Greco-Roman world. And so Paul was uniquely placed to preach to the Gentiles, okay? He spoke Greek very well. Probably read the Old Testament in Greek very well, okay? And so God calls Paul to preach to the Gentiles. And then he has this encounter with the living Jesus. He has this encounter with the gospel, the living Jesus. And then after a time of prayer and study, he goes off to Arabia. And after this time of prayer and study and reflection, he begins to preach. Look, he goes to Arabia. Then he returns to Damascus. Verse 18, after 3 years, he goes up to Jerusalem and he becomes acquainted with Cephas. We know that Cephas is Peter. Now it's interesting. He meets Peter. It doesn't say that they argue, doesn't say they disagree. He stays with them 15 days. He meets James, the Lord's brother. There seems to be some validity to Paul's ministry here. He's meeting the two chief apostles here. James and Peter, these are the two chief apostles. These two guys are they're the most important apostles out there at this point. Paul hasn't reached that status yet. He's not the most important guy yet. Peter is the guy. James is the guy at this point, and he's met these two guys, and they seem to be getting along. And then they meet him, but he doesn't meet anyone else. He says, "I write you, I'm not lying." Then he goes on to Syria and he goes on to Cilicia. And he says, "But otherwise, I'm unknown in the churches of Judea." And he's telling them this. And what he's saying is, "I've been transformed." The gospel transformed brings us to the third point. People will glorify you because of, or not glorify you, people will glorify God because of your transformation. Verse 24. Verse 23, but only they kept hearing that he who persecuted us is now preaching the faith because he once tried to destroy. And then they were glorifying God because of me. They're not glorifying God because of Paul. They're glorifying God because of what God did through Paul. He transformed him. Paul was transformed by the gospel, by his encounter with the living Jesus. People saw the transformation in Paul's life. Paul was his persecutor who wholeheartedly agreed with the death of Stephen. And now they see that this guy who was this radical religious nut. Okay, this radical guy who is this radical right-wing extremist who is now he's on fire for God, who he's preaching the gospel. People are getting saved. People are coming to Jesus. They're being transformed. And all of a sudden, people are praising God because of what he did. Remember, if you go back to Stephen's message, he says, "Hey, forgive them." It's echoing what Jesus said on the cross. Father, forgive them. They know what they don't know what they're doing. Stephen echoes this message. Now Paul comes, and it's like the church has forgiven him because Jesus has transformed him. And so here's the thing. People will glorify you because of your gospel transformation. Now here's the thing. Maybe you don't have it. Maybe your testimony won't be as radical as Paul's, okay? Maybe you're not a religious extremist, okay? Maybe you won't have a wild testimony. Maybe you weren't a wild drug addict. You don't need to be a wild drug addict or someone who was a rank sinner. Like, you don't know my testimony. I did all of this sin in my former life, and that doesn't need to be your testimony. Maybe your testimony is you're a Timothy. I grew up in the church. My mom and dad raised me right, and I was here. That's an amazing testimony, okay? Don't discount that sort of testimony. There's people that need to see that sort of testimony in people, because not everyone needs to see a testimony that I did this, this, and this, and this, and not everyone needs to see that testimony. Some people need to see a testimony of a Timothy that I grew up in church and I stayed in church, because people need to see that. So don't feel bad if that's your testimony, or if your testimony was like, "Hey, you know what? I grew up and I was generally a pretty good person. I didn't grow up and do crazy things, or I didn't grow up and I didn't live a wanton lifestyle. I grew up and I went to school and I did what I was supposed to. I went on to university and I worked hard in life. I didn't steal. I didn't,
do drugs. I didn't do none of this. I just didn't know Jesus. And now I know Jesus. And so here's the thing. When in each and every one of our hearts, if we don't know Jesus, there's something missing in our life. And just until we know Jesus, there's something missing, and we have to come to know Jesus. And just until we know him, there's something missing in our life. And once we know him, that testimony is, hey, I didn't know God, and now that I know him. And so don't feel bad. And so each of us have a varying testimony, and share that testimony with people. We think because our testimony is not this like wild grand testimony, our testimony is our testimony, and there's going to be people who are going to be touched by our testimony, and our testimony will be for certain people. Not everyone's going to be touched. But hey, Paul's testimony is amazing, but Paul's testimony is not going to touch everyone, okay? Timothy's testimony is amazing, but it's not going to be for everyone. Your testimony is amazing, but it's not going to be for everyone, okay? So let me tell you something. Your testimony will cause people to glorify God. But here's the thing, guess what? I need to be honest with you. Some people are going to question sincerity of your testimony. They did pause. There were people out there. They weren't sure about Paul's testimony. They were questioning, hey, we heard of, if you read in Acts, they heard about Paul. They heard about Paul's ministry. They heard about Paul preaching. They weren't sure about Paul. It wasn't that they just weren't sure because they heard about all these bad things. It wasn't that they didn't necessarily want to believe, but they were unsure. Remember, Paul was a bad dude. He would put in people in prison. And they're thinking, is this a trick by the Romans? Are the Romans trying to trick us? Are they trying to put one over on us? Are they trying to get us here? I mean, that's not like something the Romans wouldn't try to do, right? Hey, are they going to try to trick us into, get us to come into these meetings and listen to this guy, and all of a sudden we come to a couple meetings, and all of a sudden we get arrested. There will be people when you change. They're gonna all, I knew you before your whole life. I remember the things that you used to do. That's okay. Yeah, I remember the things I used to do too. You don't. Jesus remembers the things that I used to do too, and he's forgiven me. Amen, right? Here's the thing. Paul's testimony pointed people to Jesus. Your testimony will point people to Jesus. And that's the point of it. Our testimony points people to Jesus. So here's the big idea this morning. The gospel will change everything if you let it. The gospel will change everything if you let it. Okay. Sometimes we fight against it. That encounter with Jesus, that encounter with the living Jesus, will do amazing things in our life if we let it. Sometimes we fight against it. We're still trying to hold on to that old life. We're still trying to hold on to those old things. We're fighting and we're holding on to it. We're wondering why. Well, I want Jesus, I want you to do things in my life, but we're holding on to all these other things. And we're wondering why we can't find deliverance. We're wondering why we can't find freedom because we're holding on to these old things. I was talking to a guy this week. He was telling me, I want to find freedom from alcohol. I've been praying to Jesus to find freedom from alcohol. So he's having a phone call with me. You want to know what he's doing? You want to know what he's doing on the phone with me while he's telling me he wants to find freedom from alcohol? Actually, yes, he's having a drink while he's telling me he wants to find freedom from alcohol. I'm like, no, you cannot find freedom from alcohol if you're having a drink while you're having this conversation. Go pour that thing out. And so, again, the gospel changes everything if you let it. That Jesus will change it. That encounter with the living God can change everything if you let him.
So has the gospel changed you? Has an encounter with the living Jesus changed you? That's a question you have to answer. The other question this morning is, does Jesus want to do more in your life today? Does Jesus want to do more in your life today? Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you and I praise you. Lord, I thank you for the transformation of Paul, but I thank you even more for our transformation and the transformation that you want to do in our lives. Lord, and I thank you that you're not done. Lord, that you who began a good work is faithful to continue that good work and bring it to completion. Lord, I just ask that you continue to work in our lives and that you continue to do a good thing. And Lord, that you continue to intervene in our lives, God. I ask that you just bless us, that you keep us, and that you do a good work in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm assuming she's sleeping and it's
I hit this right. I think so, yeah. I hope so.
Yeah, he's upset with me right now.
Okay. That's my.